Let us bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that in all that we have done thus far in our worship, you have prepared our hearts and our minds and our focus so that we may hear you speaking to us in your holy word. May we, just as we have sung, come praise him, ye people, and worship the Lord. And may we do that now in the hearing of your word. Be pleased to graciously grant your presence with us by your word and your spirit. And bless your servant as your mouthpiece that we may hear you speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from two passages in the Gospel of John. I would encourage you to leave your Bibles open as we hear God's word this morning. First of all, John 3 and then John 14. We'll read the first 8 verses of John 3 and then 14 starting at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. John chapter 3 starting at verse 1, first 8 verses. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's also read from John 14, starting at verse 12, to the end of the chapter. Continuing on in the reading of God's Word, John 14, starting at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who has sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Rise, let us go from here. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to hear God's word as confessed in the Apostles' Creed. And remember, this is a Catholic or common faith. That is, there are not many kinds. Only one. It is universal if it's true faith. Faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it is an undoubted faith. Why is it without any doubt? Because it is according to all that God has revealed in his word. And we see that that's also true concerning the truth of the Holy Spirit. The Heidelberg Catechism, in an earlier question, actually it's number 24 and 25, Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that these articles are divided into three parts. That is the 12 articles. The first part is God the Father and our creation, and we've gone through that. The second part is God the Son and our redemption, and we've gone through that. And then also the third part is God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. So you see, the remainder of the Apostles' Creed, as we will see, is what we confess concerning God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So in this final section, we have the truth of the Holy Spirit himself, which we'll hear today. But then also, Lord willing, we will hear the truth about true faith about the church, and true faith about the communion of saints, and true faith about the forgiveness of sins, and of the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And you see, all of these that I just went through, these are all gifts given by God the Holy Spirit. Again, this is what we must believe, and of course, to believe it, we must also know it, because faith has content. Faith is not, as is commonly thought, and was actually literally taught by someone who lived a while back, that faith was a leap in the dark. You know, you don't have any content, it's like on a diving board, and you just jump off and say, I believe. That's what many people think of faith. No, true faith is something that we know. So we also need to know the truth of the Holy Spirit. So once again, our theme is very simple. The believer's confession of the Holy Spirit. You remember how the risen Lord, he ascended, and he is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, right? We've heard about his ongoing rule and his work in heaven. Well, that work of his in heaven has a direct activity here on earth. Did you hear that? The work of Christ in heaven has a direct activity here on earth. And that's because that activity is all about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it is impossible to conceive, to think about Christian faith, and to conceive and think about Christian life without the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Holy Catholic Christian Church. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no communion of saints. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no forgiveness of sins. and no resurrection of the body, and no life everlasting. And all of that is meant to say the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for every part of our salvation. So may we hear about the truth of the Holy Spirit. Our first point is we see who the Holy Spirit is. Well, we'll look at this biblically, but first of all, let's ask ourselves, why is this so important? Why is it important to know who the Holy Spirit is? Because, brothers and sisters, it's not just, you know, the cults and their refusal to acknowledge the truth of God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God. You know, for example, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and how they deny the personality of the Holy Spirit as a true person of the Godhead. So to them, the Holy Spirit, they talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is, you know, an urge, an influence. And I started that out by saying it's not just this about the cults. Because the sad reality is that we see the same thing is true in various movements. Movements, for example, like the charismatic movement. And many, which calls itself church. So often they may well say in words that, yes, the Holy Spirit is a person in the Trinity. But in their deeds, in their practices, they really say the Holy Spirit is a force and an influence. How dare I say that? Because you see it in their deeds or practices. They show it by having such an emphasis on things like emotions and feelings and experiences. You see, those experiences, those emotions, to them, they prove the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is basically a force, an influence. They have such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that I challenge you to check this out. Many ways and many times you'll see it's strange to them to hear that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. See, they think of the Holy Spirit in isolation. As if he works all on his own. This is his deal. So it's very important to know and to confess that the Holy Spirit is, well, first of all, is a person of God. And that means the Holy Spirit is not a thing, is not an it. You never read that in the Bible. John 14:17, which we read this morning. It says, the Spirit of truth, he dwells with you. When you write in English, in composition, I hope, you know the difference between he and it. It is impersonal. It's a thing. He, she are persons, right? And always in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is he something. So we confess that the Holy Spirit is a person of God. And therefore true God. And we'll look at that in a little while. The other thing that we confess is that the Holy Spirit is true God with the Father and the Son. In answer number 53 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we read earlier, we confess the Holy Spirit is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Now, you know, earlier, the Heidelberg Catechism, in giving the outline of the Apostles' Creed, it gave that according to the triune God. Triune means God who is three in one, right? And in number 25, it said this, since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's a very common question that people have. And especially if you come from, you know, people who have very little biblical background. You know, I've faced this many times in teaching in Suriname because many of the students, they don't have this background. So you have to go into a little bit of detail about who God is, because the scriptures don't make any sense if you don't understand God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So why do you speak of three persons if God is, there's only one God? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. I wonder if you know it. Here's the answer. Because God has so revealed himself in his word. Isn't that beautiful? That's how God told us about himself. Again, we have an undoubted Christian faith, also concerning the Holy Spirit. So, because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Well, now is not the time and the place to deal in detail with the biblical truth of the Trinity. So we're not going to do that. But you see, in asking who the Holy Spirit is, we do need to be clear that the Holy Spirit is God, as I briefly introduced, and that he is one with, he is equal, there is a unity of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son. Now, in terms of the Holy Spirit being God, a very easy, clear passage that I always refer to, we saw this when we went through Acts, is in Acts 5. That's the passage in Acts 5 about the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter said, why has God filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And a bit later, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but to God. So, there it is, right? But then also about the equality and the unity, you know, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are so many passages that teach this. But let's just focus on what we read in John 14. Maybe you want to keep your Bibles open to the Gospel of John here. In John 14, if you look at verse 26, Jesus speaks of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Get that? There's a Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So that shows that the sending of the Holy Spirit and also his work here on earth is completely related and connected to the person and work of Jesus Christ and the Father. And then notice, Jesus speaks of whom the Father will send there, right? And then if you flip over to chapter 15, verse 26, 15:26, there Jesus says, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. So it's the same thing, isn't it? And then look at John 16. In verse 14, John 16, 14, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, he will glorify me, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he, that is the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. So here it's so clear that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they work together. There is a unity there. There is no separation, isolation, if you will, in their work. In John 16, verse 18, Jesus says, in the very context of sending the Spirit, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Remember, this is in the context of saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'll come to you. So all of this to say something that many people don't understand and know. And it's this, brothers and sisters. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus. And is the presence of the Father. That's because there is an equality and unity of all three persons. It is so important, brothers and sisters. There is no work of God. Listen carefully. There is no work of God where one person works in isolation, you know, on his own. So that means the work of the Holy Spirit, that's not only true in terms of, you know, sin and salvation. The work and person of the Holy Spirit doesn't begin and end in purifying sinners, sanctification. For example, the person work of the Holy Spirit was already present in creation. Genesis 1 declares the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. For our preparation song, we sang from Psalm 104. I think it was 206 from the Psalter hymnal. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And the they that are created, that's about the creation of the creatures of the earth. And how they are sustained and they are fed because God sends forth His Spirit. That's God's Word. That's how He has revealed Himself. And yeah, the work and the person of the Holy Spirit goes on through history until the final consummation of the kingdom, which we've heard about, right? Where Jesus will come, return to judge the living and the dead. We heard two sermons on that, the final consummation of the kingdom. And about that, in Revelation 20:17, just think of it. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride who say, come. So when we think of who the Holy Spirit is, yes, it's proper to think of Him as our sanctifier. That is, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. That is certainly, as we'll see, a major aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in Scripture. But brothers and sisters, we have to see that work of sanctification. We have to see that in a bigger picture, if you will. A bigger picture. And the big picture is God's purpose in creation. You know that we confess that for man, for God's purpose in creation, for man is that he would glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? That's the chief end. That's the chief purpose of man. That's why God made man. And you see, to be able to glorify God and enjoy Him, with that very purpose in mind, God, the Holy Spirit, was breathed into man. Genesis 2:7 says that was how man became a living being. And that's talking about having a soul. You know, other living beings, they also are living and they have breath. But man was made different from them. Because God breathed into him the Holy Spirit. But of course, in the fall, man's soul was darkened. The Holy Spirit departed from him because of sin. And it is in redemption. Notice creation, fall, and redemption. In redemption, the Holy Spirit is again given to man. Yeah, to sanctify him. so that he could again glorify God and enjoy him. Right? So we have to always see the redemption is God's work to fulfill and make possible the goal of creation. The goal of redemption is exactly the same goal as the goal of creation. The purpose of creation is fulfilled in redemption. That's the larger picture. And with that in mind, of who the Holy Spirit is, and the glorious work that he has from creation on all the way to the consummation, then let's see also our second point. The Holy Spirit is given to me. Well, before we look at how personal that is, you know, we say he is also given to me. Let's first of all be reminded that the first great work of Christ, after he was exalted into heaven and seated at the Father's right hand, his first great work was to fulfill the promise that we read about in John 14. Right? That together with the Father, he would send another helper, the Spirit of Truth. That's what we read in John 14. And of course, we better know that that took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right? There was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as an act of redemptive history. In other words, it had never happened before, and it is not repeated. This was, quote unquote, once for all. And this act of giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the church, once for all, was equipped and empowered to fulfill her calling in this world. But not only that, brothers and sisters, each member of Christ, each member of the church, shares in this gift of the Holy Spirit. It is said there in Acts 2 that the Spirit not only filled the whole house, it says, but it also says that all who were gathered there were themselves filled with the Spirit. Just reflecting on that time in Acts 2, when John 3, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, as we read, right? He associated the Holy Spirit with wind. Well, there at Pentecost, it says, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. By the way, that doesn't say there was a great wind that blew through the place. It says there was a sound that would make everybody think of the wind. Because that was a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the same was true of fire. There was something that was like fire, flames of fire, tongues of fire on their head. It wasn't like there was a fire hazard there. But you see, that sign of fire was the sign of the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that as soon as you hear about cleansing, you say, hey, we heard about that already. In the consummation of all things, there will be a final cleansing in Christ's return, right? Remember we heard about that? So you see, the giving of the Holy Spirit, it's for the perfecting of mankind to the goal of God's creation. And it is for the fullness of Christ's kingdom. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see, what did he say there? The kingdom of God, right? In verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit is given for the perfecting of man, for the fullness, the consummation of the kingdom of Christ. So there we have to see that the coming of the Holy Spirit is the same as the coming of the kingdom. And that means also the coming of power. Remember, we saw this in Acts right in the beginning. Jesus says, don't worry, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but you will receive, you know the next word, right? Power. And that power is the power of God. It's the power to overcome and defeat the kingdom of Satan and the rule of the devil and his darkness. So now, having heard all of that, to confess, he has also given to me. That means he indwells me. He restores my heart to live, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In our third point, we'll see about his work in me and for me. But let's also see that the Holy Spirit being given to me, that's restoring me. It's restoring me to what man was in God's perfect creation when the Holy Spirit dwelt in him. And that leaves us with no other solution or answer than that apart from the Holy Spirit, which is to have Jesus Christ, apart from that, man is demon-possessed. The devil dwells in man. The point is, brothers and sisters, the giving of the Holy Spirit is not some added blessing to salvation. Instead, the giving of the Holy Spirit is the very essence of salvation. Without the giving of the Holy Spirit, we are not saved. Without the Holy Spirit, we are not given true faith to share in Christ and all his benefits, as we'll see. Without the Holy Spirit, we are orphans. We have no heavenly Father. That's why Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And again, he said that when he was talking about sending the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I pray we would see. When we confess what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit, that's much more than, you know, just some facts about who the Holy Spirit is. As much as we need those facts. But in addition to that, those facts are written in our hearts. So that we also confess something that's so personal. He is also given to me. But can we really be sure that the Holy Spirit is really given to me? How can I be sure that he is given to me? Well, we have to understand, based on what we've heard this far, that's the same as asking, how can I be sure I'm born again? Right? How can I know that? And Jesus taught that to Nicodemus in John 3. He showed that the work of the Spirit is like wind. He said, the wind blows where it wishes. And that's the way it is with being born again. It's according to the will of the Holy Spirit, which is the will of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we've seen, right? So, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And then Jesus said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's a comparison, isn't it? But, you know, the comparison is not comparing, you know, the wind with the one born again. So that the one born again is just all over the place and you don't know anything what he's all about. That's the way some people think about being born again, don't they? No, the comparison is the way or the work of the wind with the way or the work of the Spirit. That's the comparison. So Jesus is saying, this is the way it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's that the work of the Spirit is a mystery, like the wind. You can't tell where it came from, where it's going. Jesus said something then. He said, you hear the sound of it. I don't want to get sidetracked, but have you ever heard the sound of the wind? If you had ever been where I grew up, you hear it every day almost. In the foothills of the Rockies, you hear the sound of the wind. I remember even as a little boy, I said I don't want to get sidetracked, and I know I am, but even as a little boy, I would hear the sound of the wind, and I don't know what it was. And I don't want to sound too, I don't want to be come across wrong. But so often when I would hear the sound of the wind, somehow I would think of eternity. I would. But you notice, Jesus says, you hear the sound of the wind. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. In other words, such a person hears the sound of the Spirit. I right away thought of Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Wow, that's the answer. Remember we asked, how do you know if the Holy Spirit's given to you? How do you know if you're born again? Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how do I know if I'm born again? If the Holy Spirit's given to me? John 3. By knowing the way and the work of the Spirit in my heart and in my life. That's how I know. So what is that way and work? Well, that's our third point. So you have to keep listening to get this answer. Our third point is the work of the Spirit in me and for me. I thought it would be helpful to separate those out. In number 53, we confess the Holy Spirit is also given to me, and then to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all His benefits. So here is about the work of the Holy Spirit in me. First of all, He gives me true faith, which we've seen so many times already. That's our common undoubted Christian faith. And you see, by that true faith, I, it says, am made to share in Christ and all His benefits. Well, if you're like me, we hear that and we right away, first of all, think about what are all His benefits? But first, notice, it says we are made to share in Christ. And you know, it's amazing how the Heidelberg Catechism shows the biblical truth of what it means to share in Christ. I was going to go through every one, but I'll just give a couple examples. In number 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that's where we confess about why are you called a Christian? And the answer is, I'm a member of Christ by faith. Remember again, the Holy Spirit gives that to me. I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in His anointing. That is, in Christ's anointing. And that anointing, of course, is to be a prophet, priest, and king, right? In number 45, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about Christ's resurrection being a benefit to true believers. And it says it's a benefit to us because by His resurrection, He has overcome death so that He could make us share in Christ's righteousness. So, you see, just those two examples, they show that to share in Christ means I'm a member of Christ, I'm a part of His body. And that means I'm anointed with Him by the Holy Spirit to live a life as prophet, priest, and king. And of course, now is not the time to go into what those mean, but you need to know what that is. To share in Christ means I have His righteousness. But brothers and sisters, I have His righteousness as a principle in my life. Don't quickly dismiss this thing of having a principle in our life. It's absolutely essential. In fact, you know what? Every human being has some principle in his life. Think about that. We read about that principle when we read for the law this morning from Ephesians 4. You know, we read about no longer walking or living in the futility of your mind. You know, in ignorance, in blindness, being past feeling. And it says, you put that off. And then it talks about, as the truth is in Jesus, put on the new man. And then it gives the principle, was created. That's what it says. The new man which was created in true righteousness and holiness. See, that's the image of God that he placed in man at creation. True righteousness and holiness. That's how we were made in Adam. In true righteousness and holiness. As a principle in our life. And that was lost in Adam's sin. That is also restored to us in Christ, right? So now I have this new principle at work in me. I live in Christ. I live in Christ like a fish lives in water. Life apart from Christ and apart from his righteousness, that's impossible to me. It's just as impossible as a fish living out of water. See, in giving us true faith, the Holy Spirit, he does, I know I keep using this term and I think I always define it, but he does a radical work in us. Radical means to the root or the core of our being. He takes up residence in us to shape our hearts, and out of our hearts, he renews our wills and our minds. So we want to do new things, and we think about that new stuff. We are remade deep within so that we have a new motive for our life. And that's for all of our life as we live in this world. That's why Romans 12:2, we heard about this on Friday night. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the principle at work in my life because the Spirit dwells in me. You want what is good and acceptable and perfect to the Lord? See, doing God's will, that is my life. As the Holy Spirit is given to me. So for our assurance this morning, we heard from Ezekiel 36. Real well-known passage. I will put my spirit within you. And notice what it says. And cause you to walk in my statutes. Think of that. The Holy Spirit will be burnt into you, will be in you, so that you will walk in my statutes. You'll be caused to do that. And you know what? Jesus says the very same thing in our scripture reading in John 14. So you can make a nice cross-reference there, which probably the Bible, the cross-reference guys didn't put in there. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I don't know, when we read that, if you thought, wow, that's kind of out of place. It sounds like that, doesn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. But then notice, Jesus immediately talks about sending the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Well, the Spirit of truth, we have to see that's over against the lie, the spirit of the lie. And that governs the world. That's what causes the world to be in darkness, so that man cannot see the light, the truth. Right? But Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, he dwells in you. Sorry, he dwells with you and will be in you, Jesus said. As we saw earlier, right away Jesus says, I will come to you. So you see, the Spirit in us is Christ in us, as we saw earlier. That means to receive Christ is to receive the Holy Spirit. There's no difference. So you see, I know the Holy Spirit is also given to me and that I receive Christ as my Savior and my Master, my Lord. He governs me. He's the one who says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So as we've heard, that also means I have this new principle that life of life in me. It works in me to keep the commandments, to live in righteousness, right? Of course, that's how the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. He is working in us to grow in holiness, which is what sanctification is, right? Then also, there is a work of the Holy Spirit for me. I separated those out. Perhaps it's a bit artificial, but I hoped it would be helpful. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that he has given to me to comfort me and to remain with me forever. Now, brothers and sisters, do you notice? Do you notice we do not confess the work of the Holy Spirit is given to me so I can speak in tongues, for example? Well, you know for many, that's the main proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you can speak in tongues, right? But think of it. When Jesus was promising that he would send the Spirit, as we read in John 14, and there are many other passages, in John, especially John 16. When Jesus does that, not once does Jesus say, I will send you the Holy Spirit so you can speak in tongues. It's not there. So again, remember, at Pentecost in Acts 2, that was a redemptive historical purpose for giving the gift of speaking in tongues. And I trust you know that those tongues were languages of all the people that were there. And they could speak those languages without never having to learn them. So how was this a wonderful, what was this showing, this gift of speaking in tongues? Well, it was showing it was the last days. Here's a new and final age of the coming of the kingdom. And the gift of tongues was a gift to show that the gospel was for all tribes and all tongues, all languages, all peoples. And you know what? All other references in the New Testament about the use of this gift of speaking in tongues, which was given for the time of the apostles, the apostolic age as we call it, and was given before the scripture was complete. All those references are there about that purpose. That is to show that the gospel was for every tribe, tongue, and people. So, coming back to the Holy Spirit work for me. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus speaks of sending another helper to abide with you forever. Well, you notice, another is not a different helper. Isn't that interesting and important? Jesus doesn't say, I'll send you a different one. No, I'll send you another helper. The sense is that here is one like me, like Jesus, and doing my work. That's why Jesus said in John 16, 15, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So he's another, and he's a helper. And that word is often translated as comforter or counselor. And in 1 John 2, verse 1, the same word is translated as advocate, same word. So helper, comforter, counselor, advocate. An advocate is one who is, you know, a go-between, an intercessor, right? In fact, in 1 John 2, 1, Jesus is called our advocate with the Father. Jesus is called our advocate with the Father. So you see, the Holy Spirit is another helper or comforter or advocate. He's the Spirit of truth. That's loaded. He's the Spirit of truth because, well, in John 14 and John 16, it's very clear that's about giving the word of truth. John 14:26, Jesus says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. In John 16:13, he says, he will guide you into all truth. Well, brothers and sisters, we have that truth. The Holy Spirit gave it to the apostles for them to write it down. And that is now the work of the Holy Spirit for us. By his word, he is our comforter and he is our counselor. Then also the Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, it says, abides with us forever. Again, from Ezekiel 36, for our assurance this morning. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And it says, then you shall dwell in the land. You know, that phrase, dwell in the land, that's an Old Testament way of saying forever dwelling in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. So it teaches us, it comforts us. As we face the lie of our age, as we live against the lie of the kingdom of Satan and of darkness. Because remember, the chief issue of our life, the chief issue is the struggle between the kingdoms of truth and the lie, right? Well, in that struggle, we have the comfort of an abiding truth. And here too, it's not just, you know, a truth in the sense of a system of ideas. It's rather the truth of the very presence of God with us in his Holy Spirit. That affects all our life and all our behavior. So we live in the truth. And we are able to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In conclusion, Jesus said in John 14:23, listen to this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's the truth. He will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, we are God's dwelling through the Spirit. The Father and the Son graciously give the wonderful gift of the Spirit to have a home with us. I pray that you very personally, that you know that the Holy Spirit is also given to you. To make you by true faith share in Christ, be part of his body, and share in all his benefits. And Lord willing, next Sunday we'll hear about how this has everything to do with the church too. Brothers and sisters, by God's Spirit at work in us and for us, may we more and more grow to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your gracious work for us and in us by your Spirit through your word. We pray that we would learn to glorify you more and serve you better and realize that's how we will enjoy you. May we truly experience in our lives that to trust and obey is no other way to be happy in Jesus. O Lord, we pray, grant your Spirit to us always in our life. Our life as a church and in our own personal lives. May your word accomplish the purposes for which you have sent it forth. We pray in Jesus' name.